So if you have a Bible or a phone or something, why don't you open it up to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. So here at Parkhurst, we don't really do Vision Sunday, as it were. You know, it's fairly common at churches to have like Vision Sunday and the first Sunday of the year. This is actually our second Sunday. We're not really wired so much like that, but this is about as good as it's going to get for Vision Sunday, all right? Now, I know I've already shot the introduction out the park, and you all can't wait to see what's going to happen. But this is what we're looking at today. I want us to explore individually and corporately some of what we hope that God will do in us and through us. And my prayer for today is that God would help us to have faith rising in us, that collectively we'd sense this faith just rising in us. Even if you just wandered in, this is your first time you've ever been here, the first time you've been to church in ages, it doesn't really matter. You may still be looking in on Christianity, that's cool, but for all of us, that faith would rise, a belief in God, expectancy would start to just lift in us, that the God would help us with that this morning. Jesus asks the best questions ever. You know they said that's the hallmark of good conversationalists. They ask good questions. They get you talking about yourself. And you can always tell when you're having a conversation with somebody who's just recently been on a course where they've learned all this kind of stuff, and they say your name like three times in the first 2 minutes. Hi, Doug. Doug, it's so nice. Hey, you're trying to remember my name by saying it multiple times. I know this. I saw the video. You know, I'm on to you kind of thing. And then they ask you leading questions about yourself. Like, no. Look, can we just have a conversation? Don't like psychoanalyze me. Let's just talk, you know. But anyway, now that I've got that off my shoulder, Jesus asks the best questions in terms of just opening us up. The questions Jesus often asks in Scripture, and that he'll ask us this morning, just open us up. And he gets to the heart of the matter in us, which is so, so helpful. We said last week, as we started the year, that a correct view, or our view of God, and our view of ourselves, the two most important things that you can get your head around. It doesn't matter if you shoot the lights out of this year in every other department of your life. If you have a skewed view of who God is and an unbiblical skewed view of who you are, everything else is secondary to that. And so Jesus helps us get this morning to the heart of who we are and what's going on. So let's have a look at Luke chapter 18. It should be up on the screen. There it is, if you don't have anything in front of you. Let's go from verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Oh, wait, no, I've lost my place. He shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. You need to jump into the scene here of what's going on. Where we are in the life of Jesus. This is now getting to the tail end of the life of Jesus. He's been traveling around, teaching, preaching, healing, doing all of these things. This, what we see here, this account, Jericho is his last stop before Jerusalem, where he goes to be crucified. And this is approaching Jericho. The story of Zacchaeus happens here. There's some teaching. There's a lot of teaching that still happens in the life of Jesus, but timeline-wise, this is right near the end. This is like the last stop on his way to Jerusalem. So he's heading to Jericho. Now he is... and he encounters, it doesn't say that the blind man's name is Bartimaeus in this account, but if you read the other Gospels, this guy's name is Bartimaeus. And it tells us explicitly, he's blind. He's a blind beggar. He's sitting on the side of the road and he hears, "Jesus is passing by." Now, it must have been that he had heard already something about who Jesus was when encountered something like that because of what he asks Jesus to do for him and his desperation, and he acknowledges Jesus as the son of David and all of that kind of stuff. But just get into the scene a little bit. Here's a blind guy. He's a blind beggar. Now, he was absolutely helpless, this guy. He was reliant on everybody else to get him around, to help him with so many different things. It, like, back in the day, everything wasn't like disabled friendly, you know? This guy would have been a bit of an outcast, this desperate, desperate situation. And you see in his response to Jesus that this desperation creeping in. Just imagine, just close your eyes quickly. Just close your eyes. No, like really long, not like hypothetically. Close your actual eyes. Now, I'm not going to do anything weird. That's what his life was like. He would hear. You can hear me. I mean, unless you've switched off. He can hear, but you can't see anything. Imagine, just the world is just like, there's nothing. All you can hear, all your senses are alive in terms of smell and sound, but you can't see anything. You're so desperately dependent. You're going to open your eyes now. Yeah. Some of you are going to nod off if you keep them closed for any longer. Sense hears that Jesus is coming. Think about Jesus. He's on his way. If I was Jesus, I would be so distracted. My mind would just be preoccupied about Jerusalem. I'd be like, oh, I'd be just stressing him out, because he knew what was waiting for him there. It wasn't like a surprise when he got to Jerusalem. He's like, whoa! You know, he knew exactly. He knew that's the reason I've come for this. And yet, isn't it amazing when you see Jesus? He's got this looming. This is where he's going. This is what's facing him. And yet, as he approaches, he's just about people. You see, as he enters Jericho, there's an account of Zacchaeus. And if you don't know the story of Zacchaeus, it's this taxi. He climbs a tree to get a, he's quite short, he climbs a tree to get a view of Jesus because he can't see because there's crowds. And Jesus singles him out. Jesus looks past the rest of the crowd and he sees him as an individual and he says, you, I'm coming to your house today. Me and you are going to hang out. And God's got an appointment with you and he's going to flip your whole life on its head. Jesus is facing the most difficult thing that he would ever endure. And yet, what is his focus on? It's on individuals. It's on people. Bartimaeus, blind guy. Zacchaeus in the tree. And it struck me with a new force as I spent time in this passage this week. That Jesus, and this is maybe an encouragement to you. You're here today, and some of us just sometimes feel like we get lost in the crowd. Like you're just here, you come, and maybe you'll get in your car and you'll leave today and you'll wonder, like, I don't know if I should go back to church. Because no one really, the guys at the gate said, how's it to me? Because that sort of looks like it's their job. They've got a lanyard on. Like if they didn't, they'd be like fired or something. But nobody else came to talk to me. Didn't feel like I really connected and clicked with anyone. I'm going home. Everybody else seems to be going off to do fantastic things. And I feel a bit alone. I don't feel deeply connected into anything. Who knows me? Who sees me? Who knows really what's going on in my life? Because here we can all pretend that everything is lekker. I mean, we're experts at that. If you're new to Christianity or church and stuff, you need to get your head around that, okay? And we apologize for it. We're a work in progress. But that's what church is. Church is often an exercise in how are you doing? Fantastic, great. Hey, high five, praise Jesus. I'm amazing kind of thing. You have conversation with somebody at coffee. I can guarantee no one, when you have coffee with them later on, he's going to tell you exactly how they're doing. Because that's how we're wired as individuals. What we most desperately need is a place where we can say, I'm actually not okay. I'm actually not okay. And this, and this, and this. But the coolest thing is that there's somebody who already sees that. That when you get lost in the crowd and nobody else sees, there is one who always, always sees. Jesus has got his eye on you. He knows exactly what you're going through, what you're in, what you're struggling with, what you're frustrated with, your greatest hopes. Nobody else can see. No one will take any notice. You feel unloved by everybody. The reminder to you this morning is that Jesus doesn't deal with masses. Jesus deals with individuals. And he looks at you this morning and he knows. He knows. Just write that down. If you're making notes, Jesus knows. He knows me. He knows what I'm going through. And his eyes are on me this morning. He's not sidetracked with a million other things. He's not like, Jerusalem, don't talk to me. There's blind people. I just need to get to Jerusalem. I've got stuff to do, man. I don't have time for these blind people anymore. And, you know, whatever. I got work. Jesus was the people were the work, because Jesus loves people. Think about their encounter here. Bartimaeus hears Jesus coming and he cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." We don't know how far Jesus was from him, but kind of if you read the story, it doesn't feel like we're right close by. He's yelling, and what happens? All the self-important people who just want to like cozy up with Jesus, and they're walking along. It says like those who are leading the way. You can just imagine there's Jesus walking along, and they're all jostling for position, trying to be next to Jesus in case somebody takes a photo. They're like, "I was with Jesus." You know, they just want to be close to him in case some of the action happens. They want to be right there with Jesus. And, you know, Bartimaeus, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And they're like, "Shh, man. Somebody shut that blind oak up, man. What if Jesus hears him and then we all end up having to go over there and like, you know, he's not interested in us and our cool crowd. He ends up going to help the blind beggar dude." Yeah, just keep, sit on the side of the road and keep quiet. And they try and hush the guy down and say, "Hey, Jonah, just chill out, be quiet." And what happens in the story is the more they try and hush him up, the louder he gets. You can just imagine the scene. I love it. It must have been mayhem. "Son of David!" Like, we only have it repeated twice, but my sense is it's probably even louder and more desperate. Desperate people, not going to take, like, "Just be quiet there. Thanks very much." He knew in that moment, the Son of David, the Son of God, is walking past him. He didn't have an appointment with an optometrist on the Tuesday as a backup plan. His hope to see again was walking past him. All his eggs were in one basket, and it was passing by. Desperate people do desperate things to get the attention of the one who can help them. "Son of David, have mercy on me." They're trying to shut him up. He's making all the more noise. The word gets to Jesus' ears. He's like, "Whoa, hey, bring Bartimaeus. Bring him over here." Just get him over here, and they bring him to Jesus. But what does Jesus do? What do you think Jesus should have done? Don't just get lost in the fact that he heals the guy. Dig deeper into this, because there's something in the way Jesus relates to people. It's recorded like this for a specific reason. And Jesus asks him a question. "What do you want me to do for you?" Isn't that a redundant question? Jesus, the eternal Son of God, through whom all things were made, all-knowing, all-powerful, he knows everything. He is not asking for information. He's not asking for information. Can we be clear? What is it that you want me to do for you? Who are you again? He knew exactly who Bartimaeus was. He had ordained the days of Bartimaeus' life before the foundations of the world. He's not asking for information. And he probably could have seen this guy's blind. He didn't need to see that. He knows everything. And yet he asks him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Why does Jesus ask a question of a blind man who he has known for all eternity? "What do you want me to do for you?" Because there's something in our acknowledgement on our lips. "Father, Jesus, this is what I want you to do for me. This is what I need." It's not for his sake, it's for our sake. It's not that Jesus, "Oh, okay, that's what you want me to do." It's for our benefit that we verbalize. And the verbalizing of need is an act of desperation. Somebody once said that prayer is an act of ongoing desperation. Every time you open your mouth and you ask something of God, you communicate with God, you're almost laying yourself bare to say, "God, the reason I'm talking to you is because I don't actually have the means to sort out this issue on my own. And that's why I'm coming to you." I mean, it's not the only reason we should pray. Definitely not to go with a shopping list to God. It's far, far deeper than that. But when we do come to God and ask him for things, it's because we've run out of an ability and resources in our natural space to provide those things for ourselves. And evidence is his desperation. I already said there's no backup plan for this guy. Jesus asks him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He says, "Lord, I want to see. I want to see." He just, one sentence. This is my number one thing. "Lord, I want to see." It would change everything for me. It's my number one need that I have. I want to see. It's possible, maybe I'm reading too much into it, to treat this just as a healing miracle, but I love how the Bible ties themes together, and the restoration of sight is a deeply spiritual theme in the Scriptures. So whilst it may be true that Bartimaeus wants to see, like we can see, I think underneath, the truth is there, that if you're still looking in on Christianity, if you're here this morning, you think, I'm not 100% sure, I'm a bit skeptical, I don't really understand how the whole deal works, I've got some questions, I've got a lot of doubts, I've got some issues with the church, I've got issues with God, Jesus, whatever, I've got issues with the Christians, whatever it is, that maybe your starting point is that response. Lord, I want to see what these people see. I want to see things clearly. I would suggest that you start there, that becomes your response to God. Say, Lord, I want to see. I want to see what these people see. I want to see you. If it's you, if you're real, I want to see you. I want to see everything clearly so that I have a right view of you and a right view of myself. It reorientates everything in your life around the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Lord, I want to see. And for all of us, even those who follow Christ, that should be a daily prayer for us. Lord, today, I want to see again. Yes, I've seen. You've opened up my eyes to be able to behold the glory of God and the grace of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Yeah, I've seen that. But hey, God, I need to see that again today. And tomorrow when I wake up, I'm going to need to see it again. You see, when you get tired of being amazed by grace and amazed by the grace of Jesus in the gospel and what God has done, your spiritual life just goes like this. It's one steady downhill slide into just apathy and lukewarmness and cold-heartedness. God's desire for us is that every day we would just see again. We would see again. We would see again. And our eyes would be fixed on Jesus and we'd just be like, this is too amazing for words. And that all of life would flow from that. So it's an ongoing prayer for us who follow Jesus to say, Lord, I want to see. What happened? I mean, just dial it back a little bit quickly. I mean, we're used to Jesus doing miracles and healing and having power and authority. But it's a big ask, isn't it? It's a big ask. I mean, if you don't think it's a big ask, just go to the hospital after this. Half the church are doctors, so you lot, you get the afternoon off. The rest of us, go to the hospital and just go find somebody who's blind. And then just tell them quickly, receive your sight. Go give it a bash. Don't diminish, just because it's Jesus and his ability to do this. It's amazing. There are other times when he heals, where he does other things, but he just looks at this guy and he says, receive your sight. We have no indication that he touched him, nothing. He just speaks to him, receive your sight. And bam, right like that, the guy can see. The guy can see. It's immediate power. And I want to remind you of this, because I think sometimes because we don't see it as often, let's be honest, we don't see this as often anymore. It's possible for us to say, like, okay, we leave that power and those things there, or we heard about them happening in some exotic parts of the world, but we certainly can't expect any of that stuff to happen around here, and certainly not in your life, because you're not the finished product. You've got a whole bunch of stuff that's under construction. God's certainly not going to do anything fancy like that in your life. And yet that's the wonder of grace and the wonder of Jesus. I want to remind you that the one that we sing to, the one that we serve, the one that we love, the one that we're under today, he has this kind of power to just speak to a blind man and to restore his sight in an instant. That's who we're talking about today. That's who we worship, this Jesus. And I know that as I say that, some of you have got objections, and this really doesn't sit well with you because you've battled with other things. You've prayed for healing and God hasn't healed. You're still struggling and God hasn't come through. You're like, where's this immediate power? And look, I mean, I'll be honest with you. We live in the in-between. The now, the kingdom has come now, but it hasn't come fully yet. We're in this in-between stage where the kingdom of God is established and it's breaking through in many places, but it's not fully and finally here. And so sickness and death and disease will stay with us. And God won't always say yes to everything. Everyone will be fully and finally healed one day. And God's power can come and deliver people immediately. I still believe that. I still believe with all of my heart that if you are sick or there was a physical ailment with you today, that God, the God that we serve, could still deliver you in an instant today before you got in your car to go home, that he has that kind of power to still do those things. He also has power to sustain you in his grace every single day of your life until death without healing you in this life. And to allow you to live a life that's full of joy and wonder at God and not spend the rest of your life moping and saying, oh God, you healed that oak, you know, you healed that oak, you didn't heal me. Miserable. You know, your life is one long pity party because God hasn't done what we wanted to do. The consistent teaching of the scriptures is that God will do what is for your best. And in his own wisdom, whatever he allows us to carry and endure is for our best. It may be for your best that he heals, that he liberates, that he sets you free, but it may be for your best that you carry in the strength of his power and his grace that for the rest of your days as a testimony to his strength, not to yours. What happens in the story here is this guy receives his sight, and what immediately happens there? It says this guy just praises Jesus. There's like a worship service that starts to happen immediately. And it's not just him. He's like, wow. It says everybody else just starts praising God. The sort of the caravan continues praising God. And immediately, verse 43, immediately he recovered his sight and he followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. I mean, you can't do anything else, can you? Surely not. You see Jesus do that, it's just like, okay, wow. Like, you really are who you say you are. This is a demonstration of the Spirit's power. You are who you say you are. I want us to spend the rest of our time thinking through this question. I know that it's, and we don't always do this, it's not always brilliant biblical usage to take Jesus' question to somebody else and make it a question to you, but I think it's okay actually. If Jesus comes to stand in front of you today and he says, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? You know, Jesus is not our celestial vending machine. Beep, beep, beep. Gosh, dang. Yeah, that's what I want you to do for me, God. I need an upgrade on this. I need that. I need this. That's not really how he works. But I think he does invite us in. I think that's what he's like. I think his large-heartedness, his God, his grace, his mercy, his generosity. He's like, what do you want me to do for you? Because he wants to hear it from our lips. Out of our hearts, say, this is, Father, this is what I want you to do. And we can start with the casual stuff up here. Oh, God, it would be nice if this happened, you know? And slowly, by the grace of God, it drips down until it's right here. The desperate, deepest longings of your heart. God, I want you to do this. This is what I really want. My life would feel less. It would feel empty. I'd be devastated if you didn't do this. We're gonna allow some time to dig into that personally, but I wanted to share with us some of the things that I feel God stirring us to corporately. So if he was to ask us as a church collectively, hey, Parkhurst Community Church, what do you want me to do for you? So this is the section of the Vision Sunday thing I was talking about. These are three, I'm going to just give you three. There's a lot, but I'm going to give you three things that I'm expectant and hopeful that God will do in us and through us this year. The first, and I think the most important, if I had to weight these things, which is difficult, would be this, crying out to God that we would see people who are not Christians become wholehearted followers of Jesus. That's it. It's no more complicated, no more simple than that. That the people who you know and who you love and who are in this area who don't follow Jesus at the moment would encounter the grace of God in Jesus, have hearts made alive to him, eyes opened, just newness of life imparted, and they would follow Jesus and live in newness of life. I was reading an article somebody sent me the other day. It caused me just to sit at the end of the article. Not many articles do that. I read lots of blogs. Not many just cause me to sit and think, you know, scratch my head for a while. It's a wonderful article written by a lady who was an atheist. She's talking about her experience of conversion, of becoming a Christian, and how she wasn't like one of these like all Christians must die kind of atheists. She was just an atheist. She just thought belief in God was a fairy tale. It was nice for the Christians. They're just delusional bunch of fools kind of thing. And God slowly started to wind up things in her heart. And the one part that struck me was this. She would wake up in the morning and she would start to have these thoughts about God, a God she didn't believe in. And she would just start to cry. She'd wander around the house just bawling her eyes out. And she'd be like wiping her eyes. You know, the way she describes it is so amazing. Just wiping her eyes like, what on earth is going on with me? You know, pull it together. Just crying, crying, crying. Get yourself together. Next day, crying, crying, crying. And over a few short weeks, she ended up having a conversation with a good friend of hers who was a Christian. And as she gets on the phone, she's dreading the phone call to this person. And as she's waiting, she realizes God whispers in her heart. She realizes you are actually a Christian. You believe in the Jesus that you thought was an absolute fairy tale. And when you answer the phone with this Christian friend, I want you to tell them that you believe in me. You believe. Don't know how it happened. God gives life. You don't choose him. He chooses you and he breathes his life into us. And when I pray, when I dig down into the deepest desires of my heart and for us as a church, that's what I long to see. God, please, in my family, amongst my friends, with our neighbors who don't love you, who are not interested, see no relevance to Jesus. In this area, in the greater Parks area, God, would you please wake up people's hearts to yourself and would you save people? It's lacquer when your church grows, where people come in from other churches or other cities and stuff. It's great. And you love new people, new energy, new faces. It's fantastic. It can help us to do so much more. But you know what really is cause for celebration? Is when people who are far from God or looking in on the kingdom, they become Christians. It does not say in the scriptures that when a believer moves from one church to another church, the angels rejoice in heaven. It doesn't say that. If it says it in your Bible, come to me later, you need a new Bible. I don't know what version you're using. It says when a person becomes a new believer, a new creation in Christ, there is an absolute party in heaven. We want to join in that party and see God doing that. And that's a response to prayer, God's grace. There's things that we can do, but we're really dependent on God to pour out new life like that. The second thing is, I phrase it like this, astounding influence in our community. Astounding influence in our community. I put it like this. I explained it to Claire yesterday when she was asking me, what are you going to be talking about tomorrow? And I said, one of these things, and I put this phrase to her, like as I said, if we close down the church, this is how to know that this has actually happened, okay? So this is what we're praying will be where we get to. That if we close down the church, and we say, Parkhurst Community Church, we're putting all back in a box, we are done, or we're moving, you know? We found a lacquer place in, I don't know, Benoni. Much cheaper to, I mean, we were out, spent our weekend out in Benoni. Benoni's actually not half bad, eh, guys? Have you been out to the east lately? Huh? Okay, I'm stopping. I haven't been there for ages. It's actually this pretty decent these days. Kels, I know you're from Benoni, representing in the suburbs, yeah? So if we move the whole deal to Benoni, or we just close the whole thing down, here's how you know that this desire has been fulfilled. That the people around here give us such a hard time. See, you guys can't close this church down. You can't move. You have had such an impact in this area. We are such recipients of the grace and the kindness of this church and of the transforming effects of the gospel in this area. You guys can't go anywhere. You have to stay here. Not because it's convenient if they want to come for church on Christmas that there's something close by. That we have lived in such a way in this area that the power of the gospel, the kindness and the generosity of the gospel, the life-transforming effects of Jesus Christ and the Spirit in this area have had such a fundamental impact that the people here would say, don't let the church leave. It's just so good having you guys here. I know some of you are thinking, there's no way that's ever going to happen. I disagree with you. I think God can do that. I really do. It involves us getting out of these walls. You can drill that down into a personal thing. If the people where you work or where you live, they know you're a Christian and they find out you're moving, they should be grieved. Please don't leave. You have had such an astounding impact on my life, on our company. Don't go. Stay. Please stay. That's what the power of the gospel does in people. Living as a Christian in the world and the power of the gospel changes things. We should be different. People should see that. The last thing is that we would have a deeper sense of God as we come together. I know you might think that's not a very tangible one. How would we measure that? That's a bit weird. I long for more and more days when we gather together as a church and we are just absolutely wrecked. We're like, it takes us the rest of the day to piece ourselves together. The rest of the week to recover. God, what on earth are you doing? When we get together, we meet with you, you meet with us, and you rattle us, and you shake us, and you pour out the Spirit on us, and you're doing things in our community that we can't explain any other way. You know it's possible to pull off a church service without the presence of God, don't you? Somebody say amen. I know we're not a bunch of Pentecostals, but somebody please say amen. Thank you. The recovering Pentecostal in the room is on my side, yeah. You know, we can all come together and pretend and we can sing and I can preach and shout and we can pray. We can do a whole bunch of things and we can drink the coffee and we can all go home. And there's some days when I feel like, God, did you even need to be there for any of that stuff? I don't want us as a church to live in that space. I want us to have such high expectations that when we walk into this hall, we are on edge. We're so expectant. God, what are you going to do today? What are you going to do in me? What are you going to do through me? What are you going to do with the people here? Who's going to rock up? God, what are you going to do? We're excited. We're like kids the night before Christmas. God, what are you going to do? And then when he does it, we know God has been amongst us. And it wrecks us. Go through your Bible and read. Start in Acts, read about what it's like when God rocks up when people get together. It's not business as usual, guys. It's not week in, week out. It doesn't just keep ticking over. Our country needs churches where this is happening. Hey, hold on, slow down now. This is... our country needs churches where this is happening. Do you agree?
You can say amen. Okay. Just everything's just going pear-shaped with our amens. It's not fun.
We as Christians, we're not people who place hope in a political system. You know, most of us are whiteies. Most white people vote for the DA. You get some EFF lurkers and all that other. But most white people, a lot of white people, you speak to them, they say, we're just praying that the DA come into power. Lord, please let Musi be the president, then the country will be fine. You can't live like that. Go live in Australia if you live like that. You can't live like that. He is not a savior. The DA is not a savior. Julius is not a savior. Jesus is a savior. Our whole country could go to the toilet economically. It could. Where will your faith go? Where will your faith go if that is the direction of the country? If that's your savior, I can tell you exactly where your faith will go. Our savior is Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the highly exalted one no one can touch. No one is like him. His is the kingdom over all kingdoms. His is the authority over all other authorities. And our hope and our trust is in him. It's not in any other savior. It's not in us getting, you know, avoiding downgrades or some political system coming in or your company doing X, Y, and Z. If your hope is in anything other than Jesus, you have an alternative savior, and it's a very, very thin hope. It's very, very flimsy. I want to crowd you. I want us as a church to be crowded to God. And where we have together moments, God speaks to us with such astounding clarity and astounding power. We walk out thinking, I've never heard that before, God. You're rattling my whole world. My faith is fresh. It's alive. I sense the power of God. I sense the work of the Spirit in me. This thing is alive. We're not just going through the functions. We're not just clocking up Sundays. Jesus is amongst us. The Spirit of God is here and is flipping our lives on their head. That's what we need. There's many other things that we need, but we desperately need that. You will have heard this quote from me multiple times. In prayer, we are not trying to overcome God's reluctance. We are trying to lay hold of his highest willingness. I'll say it again. In prayer, we are not trying to overcome God's reluctance. We are trying to lay hold of his highest willingness. When we come to God and we say, God, and we answer his question, what do you want me to do for you? We're not trying to pry things out of his hands. We're trying to lay hold of the God who is generous, giving, gracious, merciful, abounding. Ask audacious things of God. Ask audacious. Small faith does not please God. Audacious faith pleases God. We're going to go into a time now where I want you just to sit with God. And I want you to answer that question in a personal capacity. Imagine Jesus standing before you this morning. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Ask away. Ask with audacious faith. Ask with audacious faith. The only guidelines, as you see in this story, is that what he gives is for his glory. What he gives is for his glory. So if you're asking for a pay rise, yeah, maybe for God's glory, it may not be. May not be. You surviving retrenchment might be more for God's glory. You don't ask for yourself just to comfort and pad our lives. Let's ask with desperation. Hey, look, if you are battling physically, if you're battling in your workspace, if you're battling in your family, you bring those things. They are front and center for you at the moment. Bring them to God. Don't just think like, well, is it just me desiring comfort that I want to be better? I don't want to struggle physically. I don't want this. No, no, no. He sees. Remember, he sees. And he longs to just answer. And I want us to lean into God today and say, God, please. We want faith to rise in this room as you answer our prayers, even this morning. It's not like, hey, Lord, do it sometime before the end of the year. Please, maybe, if you're okay. You know what the wonder of the gospel is? That God, through Jesus, has torn a curtain that separated us from him and he's invited us in. And so it says, you boldly approach the throne of grace. You wander in as if you belong. And you ask your dad, hey dad, please would you do this? My kids don't come timidly knocking on the door. Sorry, father, could I, you know? They don't care what time of the day or night it is, what I'm doing. They give this much for that. And I love it. They have a boldness and a confidence that obviously I'd want to hear what they have to say, and I would love to do it. Please bring me juice at 3 a.m. Yes, Your Majesty, I would love to do that. And I'm making light of it. But you just put yourself into that space. It's because of Jesus God has given us that kind of access. You wander boldly into God's presence. And you say, Dad, please, I'm longing for you to do this. Let's ask with audacious faith. And let's lean into God and trust him for him to do outstanding, audacious things in us. Let's pray. Father, we worship you this morning for your astounding kindness to us and just destroying that curtain, that wall that separated us from you and bringing us into relationship with you as our Father, where we get to wander in, we get to rush in whenever we want into your presence because you're our dad and we just get to lay our hearts bare before you. We don't have to pretend, we don't have to perform, we don't have to coat our words with pleasantries. We can just come and just be who we are before you and just say it like it is. We love that about you. We love the freedom that comes from being the children of God and the grace that we see etched all over the face of our Father. The tenderness with which you look at us just astounds us and it humbles us. We just want to say thank you, Father, for this great privilege to be called sons and daughters of the Most High. As we come and as we lay our lives before you, as we answer that question, what do you want me to do for you? I want to pray that by the Holy Spirit's work, faith would rise in our hearts where we've stopped believing you for certain things, where we've just said that's impossible, that can't happen, that would be too good. God doesn't have the ability to do that. You would overcome those things in our hearts and cause faith to rise. The gift of the Spirit, the gift of faith to just rise in our hearts to believe you for audacious things that would be for our good and for your glory. Pray that you'd be moving amongst us as your people by the Spirit. Some of us have never felt the freedom to ask you with such boldness for anything. And I pray that you would impart courage into hearts this morning, Father, by the Spirit, to ask these audacious things and then to be a stand amazed as you do what only you can do. Without faith, it's impossible to please you. Faith, we know, Father, is us asking of you things that only you can do. If we could do them, we don't need to ask you. We'll just get it done. But we want to ask things that we can't do. We want to ask things of you that we are incapable of bringing about. We sense our limitations and our inability, and we look to you. You are God. And Jesus, you speak, and people receive sight. All authority and power is in you. It's in your hands. To come and even do this morning amongst us astounding, powerful things for the glory of your own name. Thank you that you welcome us lovingly in to share our hearts with you this morning. Cause faith to rise, please, not just individually, but for our whole church. I don't want to just be things that I feel you impressing on my heart. We want to own these things together as a community. We want to be a place. We want to be a people saturated with the presence of God. We want there to be a weightiness of your glory and of the presence of the Spirit amongst us when we gather that would astound us, that would shake us, it would transform us. Breathe on us this morning, we pray.